Lord, thank you so much for the things that never change in the midst of a world that is filled with change. Thank you that our future doesn't change, that Jesus died for us, and so we have an eternal future that is absolutely amazing beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And thank you, Lord, that as followers of Jesus, your Spirit lives in us, and it means that this week anything is possible. May our study encourage us with that truth, and may it equip us for whatever you have in store for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the difference between an ordinary day and an extraordinary one is what we do with nudges. I'm not talking about physical nudges. I'm talking about spiritual nudges, promptings, impressions. I'm talking about those times when the Spirit of God whispers to our soul in such a still small voice that not only can no one else hear it, but we ourselves wonder if it's a figment of our imagination. You ever had this experience before? This inaudible but unshakable sense that whatever it was that you had planned was different than what God had in mind. Often it's something that's accompanied by discomfort, because whatever you are feeling led to do is risky in some way. It might involve doing something out of the ordinary, something that could make you look like a fool, unless God is in it. Sometimes even if God is in it. If you've ever in your life felt that kind of nudge, you know that the difference between wondering what might have happened and marveling at what did happen is whether you ignore it or obey it. Acts 3 tells the story of a day that went from ordinary to extraordinary because one person obeyed a nudge. Actually, two people felt it, but one acted on it. And because he did, one person got healed, two people got arrested, and thousands of people got saved. Here's how it happened. Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John, those were two of Christ's 12 apostles, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, this is probably their daily routine, because these were Jewish men, and at that time, Jews were expected to pray at three different set times during the day, at 9 a.m., again at 3 p.m., and once more at sunset. So whenever these men were near the temple in Jerusalem during those set times, they most likely went to the temple. Verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So for him also, this was routine. Every day, he had family members or friends deposit him in the path of devout Jews on their way to a prayer meeting. It was a lucrative location for a handicapped beggar. And I have to think that Peter and John had seen him many times before, that day after day they had walked right past him. But this day was different. On this day, the Holy Spirit made his presence felt as unpredictably and as almost imperceptibly as a gentle gust of wind. The beggar didn't feel it because he was on autopilot. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I mean, he did what he'd always done before. But Peter and John didn't just go with their routine. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. When was the last time you made eye contact with a beggar without giving him anything? Well, neither Peter nor John had any change in their pockets, and yet they both looked at him. Literally, they stared at him. It wasn't a casual glance. It was the same kind of gaze that Acts 13 and Acts 14 associate with the unusual activity of the Holy Spirit. See, God was nudging these guys. They were on their way to a prayer meeting when they heard not the familiar voice of the beggar, but the faint whisper of God. Stop. Think. What would Jesus do? And Peter did what Josh challenged us to do last Sunday. He said yes to the Holy Spirit. He took a deep breath and said to the paralyzed beggar in the middle of verse 4, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Man, isn't that a beautiful miracle? Here was this man who, according to chapter 4, was 40-some years old. He had never walked in his life. His legs were bone thin, deformed. And then instantly they became straight and muscular. And he went from walking to jumping to praising God at the top of his lungs. So much for the prayer meeting. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That word amazement literally means to be in a trance. One paraphrase says they rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. Isaiah 35 says that in the coming kingdom of God, the lame will leap like a deer. Someday when Jesus returns, all who have known the pain and despair of physical impairment will be just like this man, healed, whole, filled with joy. It's something to look forward to, isn't it? This is like a preview of coming attractions. But it's also an illustration of how exciting life becomes when we trust nudges. There's no telling how God might use us if we are brave enough to obey his still small voice. So in this passage, he whispered to these apostles, "I want you to heal this man." You think that could ever happen, like today? We know that it happened, you know, in the first century with apostles, but could it happen with non-apostles? Could it happen in the 21st century? Could it actually happen, like, to us? Or was it a unique and unrepeatable thing? We know from when we look at Scripture that God did supernatural things through the apostles. The book of Acts makes that very clear, and 2 Corinthians 12 says that signs, wonders, and miracles were the marks of true apostleship. But you know, Luke 10 says that Jesus gave 72 other people the authority to heal the sick. And in the book of Acts, at least 3 non-apostles performed miracles. And 1 Corinthians 12 lists among spiritual gifts that God gives to the church healings and miracles. And in John 14, Jesus said that whoever believes in him, are there some of us here like that? Whoever believes in him will do what he did. Jesus said that. Whoever believes in me will do what I have been doing. In fact, they'll do even greater things than I've done, Jesus said. Because I'm going to the Father. That's what he said. Take that to mean that from heaven, Jesus could do more than he could do on earth, because while he was on earth, the Holy Spirit had one location in him. But from heaven, he could distribute his Spirit into all of his followers, and wherever they went, that same power was possible. So I think that the clear biblical answer to the question of whether miracles are possible today is yes. Absolutely. And I don't just believe that theologically. I've experienced it personally. Many of you have as well. Many of us have in one way or another witnessed miracles. I've seen it happen at least 7 times. I was thinking about that this last week, and I wrote them down. When have I seen something that I would have to say is miraculous, a miraculous healing specifically? And I remembered specifically 7 times in my years of following Jesus that I have seen that. And then I asked, what is it that all of those times had in common? I mean, I was trying to find a pattern there. And as I thought through it, what all of them had in common was that every time I saw God heal somebody miraculously, I sensed that he was going to do it before it happened. It was like he gave me, or in some cases someone else, a nudge, accompanied by a measure of faith that we could not drum up on our own. Sometimes he has whispered to me to take the initiative in praying for someone's healing. Sometimes someone has asked me to pray for their healing. And as I was doing it, I just have felt this surge of certainty that God was going to do it. And I'll tell you what, I've never been able to manipulate God. I've never been able to say, well, if I can just, you know, work up enough faith, I can make God heal somebody. That has never happened to me. But on those few occasions when I have taken the risk of praying boldly in response to a nudge from the Spirit, I've seen amazing things happen. I think that's exactly what's happening in this passage. It wasn't that Peter and John could heal at will. That was never true in Scripture. Nobody could heal at will. It's an interesting passage in one of the Gospels where it talks about Jesus himself being in a place where it says the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. That even in the life of Jesus, there were times when the Spirit within him was working in a different way than at other times. In this case, this unpredictable wind of the Spirit blew into that temple, and the apostles felt it, and they acted on it, and a man's life was changed because of it. But that outpouring of power was not intended just for one person's temporary benefit. It was intended for many people's eternal benefit. Yes, it was a display of God's compassion, but it was also his way of drawing a crowd so that the apostles could give all of them something even more valuable than they gave to the beggar. Look at verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, it's funny, isn't it? He's holding on to him almost superstitiously, like, you know, the power's in them, and I better stay plugged in if I want to stay healed. So he's holding on to them, and all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, no doubt in obedience to another nudge, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." Notice that Peter is not just sharing information, but his own experience. See, he had seen the resurrected Jesus at least 6 different times. John had seen Jesus alive after he died at least 5 times. And both of them, not to mention all those people who were looking at this former paraplegic, were witnesses of the fact that Jesus was still very much alive. Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. I want you just to stop and really just focus in on those two phrases that explain how this man got healed. They both contain the word faith. First, the man was healed by faith in the name of Jesus. You see that? Verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's consistent with so many different passages in the Gospels. If you believe, Jesus said, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. According to your faith, it will be done to you. And if that's all we had to go on, it would almost sound as if we had to produce the faith. God's just waiting for us. You get enough, and then I'll do something. But look at the second sentence in verse 16. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. Now, why does Peter say that faith comes through Jesus? It's not just faith in Jesus, it's faith that comes through Jesus. It's because Jesus is the originating source. Faith is a gift of grace. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. We can ask for faith, but we can't manufacture it. And once we have faith, the best way to make it grow is through prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. The faith that healed this man was not just faith in Jesus, it was faith that came through Jesus, or from Jesus. With the nudge came the faith. See, what God asks us to do, he empowers us to do. Peter is still operating in the power of the Spirit as he boldly shares the truth. Verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. He said what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But, verse 18, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you got lost somewhere in the middle of that paragraph? How many of you would admit that Peter's train of thought made your mind wander? Why? Well, it's because Peter was a Jewish man speaking to a Jewish audience about Jewish scriptures that were very familiar to most of them and are probably somewhat fuzzy to most of us. You may not understand everything that he was saying, but did you get the gist of it? You know this, don't you? You know that Peter was sharing the gospel with them. He had this group of people standing there who, for just this brief window of time, were more open to spiritual truth than they had ever been before and perhaps ever would be again. God used a miracle to open their hearts and their minds, ever so briefly, to the truth. And Peter seized the moment. I doubt that he woke up that morning planning to share the message of Jesus with thousands of people. But a nudge from God can change everything. Because Peter trusted the nudge, because he said yes to the Spirit, his day ended very differently than it started. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, which is to say the authorities, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Say yes to the Holy Spirit and everything will turn out hunky-dory, right? Not necessarily. If you are led by the Spirit like Jesus was, things will go for you pretty much like they went for him. Obedience, especially to God's nudge to proclaim the gospel, will cost you something. But, verse 4, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Okay, the last time numbers were mentioned in chapter 2, there were 3,000 men, women, and children who claimed to be followers of Jesus. Now there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That's quite a harvest, isn't it? 2,000 plus people crowding into the kingdom of God because one man trusted a nudge. You ever felt a nudge to share your faith with a family member or a friend, with a coworker, classmate, a neighbor, a complete stranger? If that were to happen to you this week, if the Spirit of God suddenly whispered to you that he wanted you to share the gospel with someone, could you do it? I know that just the thought of it makes some of you break out in a cold sweat. But I think you might be surprised at how well you could do it. Because what God asks us to do, he empowers us to do. And who knows but that studying this passage today is one way in which God is equipping you and me for future nudges. Now, Acts 3 is definitely not a template for sharing the gospel. In fact, there is no biblical template for sharing the gospel. Every time Jesus told people how to live forever, he said it differently. Every recorded explanation of the gospel in the book of Acts is different. The Holy Spirit leads us to say different things to different people in different ways. But there are a few words that are likely to pop up whenever the gospel is shared. There are some basic ingredients that go into every unique gospel recipe. So when the Spirit nudges you to share your faith, odds are you are going to find yourself saying first the S word, sin. Because that's the problem that the gospel solves. Jesus never hesitated to get very specific about people's sins, and neither does Peter. Look again at the middle of verse 13. He said, "You handed him over, Jesus, you handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Notice that he did not say, "All have sinned." He said, "You have sinned, and this is how you have sinned." In verse 19, he uses the S word, repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. In verse 26, he tells them to turn from their wicked ways. Now, he's not being judgmental. He's practicing tough love. Because unless people understand that they are sinners, why in the world would they need a Savior? Don't be surprised if when you share your faith, you feel God talking to you and you say, he's saying, open your mouth and start speaking, don't be surprised if the S word comes out. You might find yourself talking to somebody about sin, because sin is the bad news that precedes the good news. And something else that you probably will find coming out of your mouth when the Holy Spirit is speaking through you is the J word. Jesus. I don't know why, but many of us are squeamish about mentioning Jesus. Church is a word we can say. God is a stretch, but we can get it out. But Jesus, man, that's tough. Except when you're filled with the Spirit. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. There's just something about that name. Mention church, nobody will flinch. Mention God, most people will smile and nod. Mention Jesus, and sparks will fly. You may get persecuted, or you may reap a spiritual harvest, or both. But until you talk about Jesus, you haven't presented the gospel. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's why the Spirit nudges us to use the J word. And he's also fond of the R word. Repent. This is a word that we're going to see again and again throughout the book of Acts. The word repent means to change your mind about Jesus and to change your attitude about sin. A person cannot truly put their faith in Jesus. They can't start following him without turning away from that which Jesus hates. That's why the Holy Spirit led Peter to say in verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now just stop there and let that word picture sink in. So that your sins may be wiped out. When we turn away from our sin toward God, it's like he erases the hard drive of our past. We get a clean slate. We get a fresh start. No wonder the Spirit nudges us to use the R word. In verse 26, Peter said that it is by repenting, it is by turning from our wicked ways that we are blessed. Now, obviously, part of repentance is faith in Jesus. If you're changing your mind about Jesus, at one point you didn't believe in him, and then when you turn, you do believe in him. The biblical word for it is faith. So if the Spirit is speaking through you, he may bring to mind the word faith or believe or trust. You might say repent. You might say believe. You might say repent and believe. Those are all Spirit-inspired ways of inviting people to begin following Jesus. And then one more thing that the Holy Spirit inspires us to do when we share our faith is to use God's word. Scripture. I'm amazed at how well I remember Bible passages when God is using me to lead somebody else to Jesus. Did you notice how many times Peter appealed to the scriptures in this passage? And he directly quoted the word of God twice, first in verses 22 and 23, and then again in verse 25. Hebrews 4 says that the spoken word of God is alive and active. That it's sharper than any double-edged sword. In Jeremiah 23, God says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? James 1 says that listening to the word of God is like looking at your face in a mirror. That's why God puts scripture in our mind and on our tongue when we share our faith. Several years ago, I went to a conference where one of the speakers was Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he was talking about a time when he was sharing his faith with an atheist. And he began to read from a passage of Scripture, but the man interrupted him. He said, wait a minute, I don't believe in the Bible. And Dr. Bright said, well, that's all right. And he just kept right on reading the passage. And then he turned to another passage, and the man said, I told you, that's not going to do you any good, because I don't believe in the Bible. And Dr. Bright said, I understand. And he just kept right on reading, passage after passage after passage, until that man's heart was broken. It had been stone cold. And he repented and gave his life to Christ. No matter what people say about the Word of God, they are not unaffected by its power. So if this week you feel the nudge to share your faith and you obey it, words like sin and Jesus and repent may well come out of your mouth. And you will find yourself quoting scriptures that you forgot you remembered. Now, it would be easy for us to come up with a list of to-dos from Acts chapter 3, but I think that that would be missing the point. Because this is not a chapter about what we must do. This is a chapter about what God might do if we simply trust and obey the next nudge we get from Him. So would you commit yourself to doing that this week? If God nudges you, and you know it's Him, and here's how you'll know. He'll be telling you to do something that Jesus would do, or to say something that Jesus would say. If He does that, will you do whatever the Spirit is prompting you to do, no matter how far it takes you out of your comfort zone? If you do that, trust me, your day will go from ordinary to extraordinary at the speed of wind. Bow your heads with me. And I want to ask you right now if you'll make that commitment to God. Just imagine what He can do through White Pine Church this week if we listen well. And if right now you are getting the nudge to follow Jesus for the first time, you've never before put your faith in Him, if you know that you have sinned, that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and if you're willing to repent and turn back to God, just tell Him that silently right now. Say, I believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And if you do that, He will erase every black mark from your record. He will make your heart the home of His Spirit. And He will give you eternal life as a free gift. Oh, Father, thank You that You have done that for us. Thank You that there was a day in our past when Your Spirit spoke to us and we said yes to Jesus. And thank You that He is still speaking to us and might do that this week. Lord, please give us sensitivity to Your Spirit. Give us ears that hear Your voice. And at that moment, give us the grace to follow through on the commitment we're making right now, which is to say yes. We trust You to use us in amazing ways, in supernatural ways, as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.